Now in Revelation chapter 4, where I want to start out is verse number 10. It says, and the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For listen to this. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now at the end of that verse, these 24 elders, they're standing in front of God, and they're throwing their crowns in front of him, and they're saying, they tell him, and they're letting him know, they're saying, Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now, you know, I think we've always asked ourselves, or we've heard people ask, like, what is this life all about? Like, what is our purpose in life? Why does God have us here? I've heard different answers. I've heard, you know, a lot of people think, well, we're here to make money. We're here to support our family. We're here to work. Heard people say that our whole existence for being here is to go out soul winning and to win people to Christ, and that's all we're here for. But right here, God is saying that the reason why God created us in the first place, the reason why we're here, is so that way we can please God. We're here for God's pleasure. Now turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. Now, what is the key to the Christian life? If you look at the Christian life as a whole, from the time that you get saved until the time that you die. Now, nobody here knows the day that they're going to die. We have no idea when we're going to die. So you think to yourself, we can all assume and we all hope that we get to be an old man. And, you know, I picture in my mind being an old man and playing with my grandkids and being able to look back on my life and think to myself, what have I accomplished for the Lord Jesus Christ? So I'm living my life now in a way that when I look back on my life, I'll be able to say, you know what, I think I feel like I did the best that I could, and I took every opportunity that I could to please God. So if you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 58, it says, Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, he says right here at the end of this real long chapter, almost at the end of a really long book of the Bible, he says, Be ye steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So he's letting them know, in order to live the Christian life, in order to please God fully, he's saying, what you need to do is you need to be steadfast. Now, what does it mean to be steadfast? Well, it says in the verse what it means. It says, be steadfast. It says, unmovable. Now, Jesus Christ is the rock. If we're Matthew chapter 7, he talks about some people, the wise man building his house upon the rock. He's talking about the words of God and the sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he talks about other people building their house upon the sand. So if we want to be steadfast and unmovable, we have to have our whole life centered around and our whole life built around the word of God. Now, what else does steadfast mean? What does it mean to be steadfast? It means to be unmovable. It means to be faithful. It means to be consistent or stable. It means to have integrity. Now turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1. Now thinking about that word steadfast, I thought, who are some people in the Bible that I would look, and I thought, if you could, you know, look at their whole life, because we can pretty much see a lot of the people in the Old Testament, their whole life, even in the New Testament, from beginning to end. Who are some people that we'll look at and we'll say, that person was steadfast? I mean, from the very beginning until the very end, that person, they were unmovable. You know, you're in Joshua chapter 1, but if you think about Daniel, Daniel's the first person that came to my mind. They took him and they carried him away into Babylon. And right from chapter 1, all the way until the end of his life, even when he's an old man being thrown in the den of lions, he never wavered on God. He never compromised on God. Even when it appeared like he was the only one. It says in Daniel chapter 6, when they tried to even conspire against him and get him thrown in the den of lions, it says, Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, when there was a big decree given by the leader of the country at that time, he knew that the writing was signed. It says, he went to his house and to his window being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled down upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. So he didn't waver from what he knew was right, even though he knew if when he got caught, he would be punished severely for it. Think of Daniel, I think of Joshua. Now, I was just talking about this with somebody, about the man in the Bible, Joshua. And even from before the book of Joshua, when Joshua was one of the 12 spies, him and Caleb came back with a good report. Really, there's not a whole lot of bad you can say about Joshua. Most of the sin that fell upon Israel while he was reigning was really because of other people's sins. Because somebody else sinned, it kind of bring, you know, doom upon the country, and you know, they're defeated at Ai. And he ended up making that right, and they ended up going and they had victory in Ai. Now in Joshua chapter 1, verse 7, this is God telling Joshua and giving Joshua a command, because he's now going to be leading the people after Moses has died. Now it says in Joshua 1, 7, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mightest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." Now turn your Bibles to chapter 23. So Joshua in the Bible, he was commanded by God right here. He's saying, look, and if you read that chapter, all the time God's telling him, be strong, be of good courage, fear not, be strong, be courageous. And Joshua, he was very, very courageous. But he was taking on a big responsibility. He was leading a giant nation of people that at times they wavered from God and back and forth. And he led them in very well. Now, God gave him that commandment in Joshua chapter 1, verse 7. Now look in chapter 23, verse 1. "And it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age." So he's an old man right now. "And Joshua called for all Israel and for their elders and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age. Ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Verse 4. Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes. From Jordan, with all the nations that I have cut off, even unto the great sea westward. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight. And ye shall possess their land as the Lord your God hath promised you. Be therefore very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left." So you can see, even at the end of Joshua's life, and he's commanding the people, he's saying, I'm old, I'm stricken in age. He's probably thinking, I could probably die any day. You know, he's at the end of his life. And so he's kind of commanding the people that are going to be coming after him. And what does he do? He gives them the same exact commandment that God gave him in Joshua chapter 1. He told him, he said, be strong. He told him, don't turn from to the right hand or to the left. He said, keep your sights on God. Observe God's commandments. And he even referred back to Moses. God told him, keep the commandments that I gave to Moses, my servant. You know, keep those commandments. And he tells the people, we need to keep the law which Moses commanded us. So you can see that he was steadfast. He was unmovable. You know, you think of the Apostle Paul. Now, turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Now, I thought of those two guys. I thought of other people in the Old Testament that were just great men of God. In the New Testament, I really liked listening and just, you know, the book of Acts and thinking about the Apostle Paul. You know, he was somebody that went through much tribulation. He went through much affliction. The stuff that happened to him will probably never happen to any one of us. He went through some things that were just, they're mind-blowing. It seemed like just right after another, he was let down the wall in the basket. They thought he was dead. There's lots of things that happened to him. If anybody had an excuse to give up on God and go back, you know, if we saw somebody that was happening to and they gave up, you know, we could sit in our, you know, cozy love seat at home in America and look at them and say, wow, what a compromiser. But really, if you really put your mind through his shoes, what kind of what he's thinking that he's going through? Amazing. Now in 2 Timothy chapter 4, you're in Galatians chapter 5, it says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." So he's an older man. "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." So he can look back on his life and say, you know what, I fought a good fight. He's saying, I've done everything that I can do. They never could stop the Apostle Paul. He just kept going. When it seemed like they were going to be able to kill him, the Lord kind of worked it to where he could find a way to get out of it. And so that's, you know, I think of the Apostle Paul. There's other people in the New Testament that we can talk about. Now, what are some things in our life that we need to be steadfast again with? What are some things that we have to decide that we're not going to be moved, we're going to be unmovable? Number one is we have to be against and we have to be steadfast in our fight against false religion. Now in Galatians chapter 5 verse 1 it says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I Paul say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become none effect unto you, whomsoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace." Now God is rebuking this church in Galatia for allowing false doctrine into their church. And we can read that and say, and, you know, just show it as an example. We should not let false doctrine into our church.
Amen.
And we should not let false doctrine into our lives. Now, false doctrine is something that the Bible is saying. You're saying, stand fast and be not carried away. You know, be not brought again into the yoke of bondage. False doctrine keeps you in bondage.
Amen.
The Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty.
Yep.
If we want freedom with God, if we want to really be free, it's going to be through the pages of God's Word. It's going to be through reading God's Word and observing His commandments. You know, sometimes we'll think, like, the Christian life is so hard. You know, we have to give up a lot of things. But if you really think about it, it's a lot easier than the world's life, than living a world like a worldly person.
Amen.
Because we have all of our decisions, it's already thought out, and it's already planned out, and we're already told what to do by God in the Bible. You know, think about people that are worldly. They have no, you know, what are they going to say is right and wrong? So they come into a certain scenario, and they say, well, you know, is this what I should do, or is this what I should do? And they have nothing leading them at all. They have no moral compass. They just do what they think is right. And then what happens is if that something bad, this, you know, something is bound to happen that's bad. The Bible says if we follow God's commandments and do what He says, in the end, everything will work out right. We might go through hard times like the Apostle Paul and like Daniel. We might go through trials and tribulations and stuff like that. But the Bible promises that if we just observe God's commandments, even if it's at the end of our life, we can look back on our life and realize, look, we've done all that. We can honestly say, hey, I fought a good fight. It wasn't always fun, and it may not have always been a big party, but you know what? We can look back and be pleased with our life. How many people are of old age, and they look back, and even Christian people that maybe they never really lived for God, and now that they, you know, that they're getting older, they think, man, I wish I could have done more with my youth.
Yeah.
I wish I could have done more when I was, you know, a younger man. I wish I would have known the things that I know now. Because now I can look back at my life and I'm not maybe displeased or I don't have any regrets. But you can, they look back and say, man, I just wish I could have done more.
Right.
Most of the people in this church are young enough that now's a good time to start. From now until the time that you die, you can decide there are some things in your life that you're not going to compromise on. You're gonna go all out. You're going to go 100% and do whatever you can for the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And you can say that and you can find it in the Word of God and you can stand there. Now, one of the things that we have to do is we have to beware of false religion. That's what we're talking about, is false religion. Now, go back to chapter 2 of Galatians. And the reason why I say this is because you got to think on Facebook and on the internet, you get a lot of people that get into, like, weird doctrines. They get into weird things. And, you know, and I'll be honest with you, most of the time, and I think, I don't know if I've really seen anybody in this church involved in this weird, strange doctrines, but you get people that are just followers of Pastor Anderson. You know, they'll even show up here, or they'll say on YouTube, I just listen to every Pastor Anderson sermon. I love it. You know, I listen to them all. I feel like I've listened to more Pastor Anderson sermons than anybody. You click on their channel or you talk to them, and they're so messed up on so many other things. You just can think, are they really listening to what he's saying? You got people that are like, I listen to every sermon, but they still think you got to repent of all your sins to be saved. You know, they're like, I listen to all your sermons, but they still think that the angels are the sons of God. You know, you look at them and you think, well, what are you listening to?
Yeah, right.
And you know what it is? Is they don't go to a good church, and so they're never warned about false doctrine. It's different. If you're someone that used to listen to Pastor Anderson online and then you moved here, when you get here, the preaching is a lot more different when it's actually when you're sitting right in front of them. It's a lot harder hitting. I mean, it's easy to sit in your car and listen to it on MP3 player and MP3 on your iPod. You know what I mean? And it's different. You don't feel the punch, but when you're here, you feel that punch, and you can feel the warning coming from the pulpit a lot more stronger. And so people in this church are a lot more, they're better at being aware of false doctrine, which is what we should do. Now in chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, who whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me." Listen to this. "God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me." So he's saying right here, these people that were bringing in false doctrine, they must have been somebody that people thought they were pretty famous. People thought that they were pretty important. And he's saying right here, just in parentheses, "Hey, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person."
Yep.
You know, and the more you get into the Bible, the more you start learning that a lot of people that maybe if you've been in, you know, growing up in like an independent fundamental Baptist church, you hear a lot of names just kind of thrown out there. Yeah. You know, you hear of like, you know, Lester Roloff or John R. Rice or Jack Hiles, and whatever you do or you don't agree with these men, these are people that you're just, they're just, you know, they're like the common names in an independent fundamental Baptist church. Yeah. And it's on a lot of these guys, although they were famous, they were complete heretics and messed up on a lot of different doctrines. Right. A lot of them weren't even Baptist. You think of Bob Jones, the Methodist. He wasn't even really a Baptist. But I bet if you ask most people in an independent fundamental Baptist church, was Bob Jones a Baptist? They'd probably say, yeah, they have no idea. Why? Because he ran with people that were Baptist. And it made it easy for a lot of these pastors that were growing up and they loved to worship so-and-so the preacher. And he was yoked up with all these different guys. So they're reading books by people that are non-Baptist. They're reading books by people that are not King James only people. Yep. They're reading books by people that might not even be saved. And so they're easily, they false doctrine can easily get in and they can easily learn the wrong thing and just accept it as truth.
Amen.
Especially if they're not going to a church where they're hearing false doctrine. Now, you think of what are the type of religions that, you know, are that today are really kind of like going strong as far as being able to push their false doctrine. Now, turn your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 18. I was thinking probably a week doesn't go by, and I don't hear or see something like on MSN or on CNN, you know, the web, and they have something about the Pope, the new Pope, and how he's such a great guy. I mean, I don't even know what the guy's name is, the new Pope. Does anybody know his name? The new Pope? What's it?
Francis?
It's a guy? We'll just call him the Pope. The new Pope, whoever he is, he made a name for himself as being like the Pope of the people. I think that's one of the last things that I saw. He's the Pope of the people. And the people really love him. Do you know why they really love him? Because he's of the world. That's exactly right. It's because he's loved. He's loved by people that aren't even worldly. I said something about him one time, about the Pope, the last Pope being sick and he might die, and I was like, hey, praise the Lord. You know what I mean? This guy's gonna finally get what he has coming to him. And I had independent, fundamental Baptist, like, oh, that's not very Christian. You're so loving. You're so compassionate. It's like, well, you know, this guy is the biggest false prophet on earth. One of the top 5 or 10 worst false prophets on the entire earth. And they're they're like, you're so judgmental. And I told them, you're judging me because you're calling me judgmental. And then they went on like, it kind of threw them for a loop. They're like, I'm not being judgmental. So, but he's, you know, Leviticus 18, verse 21. Now look at this. It says, "And thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech. Neither shalt thou profane the name of the Lord thy God. I am the Lord." Go to verse 23. "Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion." Now look at verse 21. What if I got up and I just started preaching a whole sermon about not sacrificing your children to idols? Not sacrificing your children and not being one of, you know, you need to stop being like these people, you know, in South America that burn their babies and do all this other wicked stuff. You know, even in like a liberal church, they would agree with that. Now look at verse 23. It says, "Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself thereto. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion." Now then I got up and I preached another. Point two was to not to commit bestiality. People are not supposed to lie with animals like you lie with the woman. And you think, why would God put that in there? Because even back then, there were sickos and perverts. And even back then, there were people that if they weren't told by God that it's wrong, you know, they'll be accepting of almost anything. Now, if I got up and preached those two points, that was point one and point two, man, everybody in the whole church would be right on board. They'd be, amen. They'd be, you know, grabbing their Bibles and hitting them and doing all sorts of stuff. But then what if I went to the verse that's right in between? Look at verse 22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination.
Yep.
And then point three, I started preaching against the queers. I started preaching against the homosexual agenda that we have in this country. I would lose almost everybody.
Yeah, right.
Everybody could look at verses 21 and 23 and say, that's disgusting. I can't believe anybody would ever do that. Those people are so, they're psycho. There's got to be, they're sick in the head. There's got to be something wrong with them. And the same people will get mad at the preacher for preaching against queers.
Yep.
Preaching against a bunch of faggots. And they're going to compromise on that and call himself a Christian, but that's what the Bible says. We can't have verse 21 and 23 and chop verse 22. You got to take the whole Bible. My friend Bill used to say, you can't be one of these buffet Christians where you pick and choose what you're going to like. And you want some of that and you want some of that, but you don't like that. If you're going to be a Christian and you want to say you want to be a Bible-believing Christian, then you have to take the whole entire Bible. That's just that's the way it's got to be.
Amen.
Not only do you have to accept the whole Bible, but you got to be willing to stand on what the Bible says.
Amen.
And if it says something that's unpopular, you know, there's coming a day when I think that there will be people that will be marrying and doing weird things with animals. And I think it might be a little far off because it's still a little far-fetched, even in the world's eyes. But it might be something that one day might kind of condoned.
Yeah.
You know, kind of where maybe people don't accept it by and large, but there's going to be laws in place where you're not even able to say anything about it. Or else people are going to be upset. People are going to be all sad about it.
Yeah.
You know, you're going to be called, a bigot. And you're going to be, it's hate speech because you're preaching against people being with animals.
Right.
You know what? I think it's just as disgusting as a man with a man.
Amen.
It's just as gross as a woman with a woman. It's perverted. It's filthy. It's disgusting.
Yes. Right.
Now, yes it is. Now turn to Proverbs chapter number 22. Now I've heard dozens of, why did I mention the queers and I talk about the Pope before that? Because the Pope came out and he did like a big thing where he said that he allowed, that he's saying that it's okay for people to be a homo, but it's not okay for like women preachers. He doesn't agree with that yet. Who knows? He probably will. This guy is trying to bring the world back to Catholicism. He's trying to unite all these little Catholics,
right.
These little C Catholics. Right. He's trying to kind of get them back into the fold. He's trying to get mainstream Christianity, which the Catholic Church isn't dumb. They know that these Christian churches are completely watered down and they have no basis on anything. They're completely and 100% built on the sand. And he knows he can shift that sand his way and they will accept it. Now, he may not get all of them, but he's going to get a lot of them. He's going to get a lot more people. I've got family that go to the Catholic Church. And they said that the priests there, they will stand up and they'll say, we are spending millions of dollars, billions of dollars worldwide to try to get more people because we're not gaining any. Nobody converts to Catholicism. You know what I mean? Rarely ever hear somebody, I converted to Catholicism from Christianity. I'm sure it happens, but it's few and far between. So they're losing people faster than they're gaining people. Their people are all on birth control and they're not producing any people. So their church is getting smaller. And when their church gets smaller, they're losing the money. And so they're spending money. They know they have to spend money to make money. And they're trying to do things to make themselves more acceptable in the sight of the common American, the common person worldwide, whether they be Christian or otherwise. Now, we should be consistent in our lives. We should be steadfast. We should be consistent in our homes. Now, in Proverbs chapter 22, that's where I had you turn, right?
Yeah, right.
Okay, in verse 6, it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So he's saying right here, this is an idea that God, not an idea, it's a commandment. God says here, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, I've heard people say, well, if you live a Christian life, when they get old, they might go out and they may, go out and do a bunch of worldly stuff, but they'll be like the prodigal son and they'll come back. But that's not what it says. It says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he won't even depart from it.
That's right.
If you live right, you train up a child the right way, they're not even going to stray away from the faith. They're going to stick with the old paths. They're going to stick with the old ways. And they're gonna be, you know, good Christians because mom and dad were steadfast. Now I think how to do that. Now Pastor Anderson preached it on Sunday night, it was good. Now go over to Proverbs chapter 23. Just flip the page over there. Now how are you gonna train up your children? You know, obviously spanking your children, that's a big part of it.
Yep.
But that's not the only part. I know people that their kids, I mean, they would say, go to sleep, and their kids would fall on the floor and fall asleep because they're afraid they'll get spanked, which isn't bad. It's not a bad thing. I'm talking about the most obedient children I have ever seen. But you know what? They're very one-sided people. Now look in Proverbs 23:26. It says, my son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. So the second part to that is not just train up a child, not just spank him and train them. He's saying, my son, give me thine heart and observe my ways. So one of the biggest things that I, you know, for my family is I try to get my kids' heart. I try to live and lead by example. I can tell my kids, you know what? Come here, son, come here and observe my ways. Good. Because dad is steadfast. Dad is unmovable. Dad isn't going to compromise on what's right. Dad isn't going to go the way of the liberal Christian crowd. Dad's going to keep going the right way. If anything, it's for the sake of my children.
Amen.
It's to make God happy. It's to please God, which is what our whole life is supposed to be about anyway, pleasing God. You know, a lot of times when, you know, we're expecting our sixth child, and you tell, you know, you guys kind of like, you don't fear it, but maybe you're like, oh, I got to call the parents and let them know I'm expecting another one. You know, because none of them are on board with it. You know, I called, you know, my dad. I said, you know, hey, guess what? So what are you doing? He's like, oh, I'm just sitting here. I'm like, are you sitting down? And he goes, oh, don't tell me. And I'm like, oh, okay, then I won't tell you that we're having another one. You know, and he's like, all right, well, congratulations. You know, but the fact is, whether he approves or he disapproves, it doesn't. It, you know, obviously, I want my dad's approval. I want him to be happy. But the fact is, whether he is or he's not, whether we make God happy or not, that's what we're here for, is to make God happy. Because if we make God happy, God's the one that's going to take care of us, not my mom and my dad.
Right.
You know, I've left the house. I'm way far away. Now, go to Ephesians chapter 5. So if we're going to be steadfast in our own home, we're going to have to be steadfast for the sake of our children. We're going to have to be unmovable in the right way. We're going to have to live a clean and decent life so that way our kids don't see one thing at church and then another thing at home. I've also seen where people, they live one way at church and they dress right and act right. And then they go home and they just do all the wrong things. They do everything the preacher told them not to do. And you know what that does? Is it brings confusion in the sight of the children. And you know who the children are always going to go with? They're always going to go with mom and dad.
Yep.
You want to look at, you know, you think, man, these people, you know, like this person or such and such. I'm thinking of a person right now that pretty much faithful to church, all three services. At times went soul winning, sometimes didn't go soul winning. But I know this person at home lived a very worldly lifestyle. Drank, smoked, I mean, just everything the pastor would say not to do. Everything the Sunday school teachers, everything everybody that cared about people would tell them not to do, he would go out and do it anyway. And then the kids, they grow up, and they turn into the worldliest people.
Yeah.
And they, you know, they're obviously still saved, but I mean, they're just worldly. They're not good for anything. They don't make God happy. They're not pleasing God. They're really living for self. And the Bible says, he that is a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So not only are they not pleasing God, but they all became the enemies of God. Now, I wouldn't hate to have my children grow up and look at them and think, man, my son has just become the enemy of God. That's strong words.
Yeah.
Bible says, he is a friend of the world. You know, the love of the Father is not in him. You know, if you can't love the world and love God at the same time. It's not. If they become worldly, then that's what? The love of the Father is not in him. It's a choice that they have to make. And I would hate for that to happen. Now, in our marriage, you have to become steadfast. You have to become unmovable. You have to become stable. Especially as men, you have to be stable. Now, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, it says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be sub to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, look at this. Love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, the Bible says that my marriage with my wife is supposed to be similar to the relationship that the church has with Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Which means that, you know, my wife has to obey me and be in subjection to me. And that the church should obey the Lord Jesus Christ and be in subjection to God in the Bible. But the thing is when it comes to the church and being subjection to the Bible, is the Bible never changes. The Bible, Jesus Christ is the rock. And that, like I said, in Matthew 7, it's talking about building your house upon the rock. He doesn't change. He's very stable. Now, as husbands, he's comparing us and saying we're like to be like the Jesus Christ, where we're like the rock. We're stable. Now, women are often unstable in certain ways. The man has to be stable. Women are very emotional. Women, they cry and they... And, you know, they're up and down sometimes. That's the way it is. And so as men, we have to be the people that are going to be strong. If they're falling apart, and then we're falling apart, you know what I mean? Imagine if we were going through a hard time, and we could, you know, hypothetically just, like, speak to God, and we're, like, crying and just having, like, a very, very hard time. And then he was just like, I have no idea what to do. I have no clue. We'd be like, well, great, good. We have no direction then. What are we going to do? But you know what? He's never like that. You know, like I always tell people, you know, 10 years ago, do you believe different than you believe right now? Is there a chance you could believe different on some things in 10 years from now than you do right now? Well, you know what? 10 years ago, the Bible said the same thing that it does today. And in 10 years from now, the Bible is going to say the same thing that it does today. And 100 years ago, the Bible says the same thing that it does today. And 100 years from now, the Bible says the same thing. The Bible doesn't change. So as men in our homes, we need to be people that are steadfast, that are unmovable. Especially when it comes to the doctrines of the Bible, when it comes to living for God, we have to set the example. You show me a wife that doesn't go soul winning, I'll show you a husband that doesn't go soul winning. You show me a wife that doesn't read her Bible, I'll show you a husband that doesn't read his Bible. Same thing with the church. You show me a church that does not go soul winning, I'll show you a pastor that does not go soul winning. You show me kids that are not excited about the things of God, that's just always drudgery to go to church, and I'll show you people that they're just not happy people, and it's a drudgery to go to church. We should be happy that we get to go to church, especially us. Hallelujah. I mean, I really just totally believe that we go to the greatest church. I mean, there's people from all over this country that would just love to be here.
Yeah, that's right.
They would love to just sit in the same seats that you're sitting in right now, and we get to go to that. We should be excited about it.
Amen.
The people that moved here from other parts of the country, man, remember your first Sunday? When you're like, you're really here, and like the people are really real, and I mean, it's exciting. You know, we shouldn't let that wear off. We should every, you know, week just be like, wow, this is great. We get to go to a church. Well, the pastor will get up. He'll preach right. He'll teach us the doctrines of the Bible. There are people that they pretend like they're really wise and know the Bible very well, but all they've done is just listen to a whole bunch of Pastor Anderson sermons. And you know that's true. There's like the Facebook and YouTube theologian, and it's really like Pastor Anderson arguing with himself or something. Because it's like this guy over here, he's just, all he's doing is just quoting from one sermon, and this guy's just quoting from another sermon, and they're trying to make him conflict even though they don't conflict. It's the weirdest thing. And you see it on there, and these people, they make the same statements that they've heard Pastor Anderson make. I mean, sure, I hope that a lot of them read the Bible on their own. But let's face it, that's the way it is. You got a guy that's preaching the Bible, and then we get to be the ones that are lucky enough to sit under that preaching and listen to the Word of God being preached. Now, turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. Number one, we need to be steadfast. We need to be unmovable when it comes to false doctrine. Number two is we need to be steadfast and unmovable in our homes. You know, we need to be steadfast with our children. We need to be steadfast with our wives, and even the other way around. You need to be one of those people that's just a faithful person that you can trust it. That person, they're trustworthy. You know, that they're not gonna, their faith isn't gonna fail them. You're just one of those people. Now, number three is we should be steadfast and unmovable and sin against sin in our own personal life, against sin, specifically sin. Now in 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Now, it says that the devil is walking around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, if you think about this, and you know, maybe I'm just... You got to think about this. What churches in America are making the most impact for God? What churches in Phoenix, Arizona, just take Phoenix. are getting as many doors knocked as... I hope there are other churches that are just blowing us out of the water and we have no idea about it.
Amen.
And they're just... They've knocked Phoenix 5 times. But you know what? We knocked Phoenix and then we never... I never really run into people that have been knocked. I've run into people from other Baptist churches. You guys go out so many... Well, you know, they don't really do it. So if the devil himself decided, you know what? Next week I'm going to Phoenix, Arizona. What church do you think he's going to point out and what church do you think he's going to target to go in and devour? I truly believe he's going to come to this church. And so, as a dad, as in your own personal families, you need to be steadfast in the faith so that way when he comes, it's not your family that he can devour. He's going to try to pick and choose and get certain people, and he's going to try to devour people from the inside out. He's going to try to divide from the inside. Now it says, resist steadfast. The Bible says that the devil wants to devour you. He wants you to stumble. He wants you to stop living for God. We can't ever compromise and give in, even give in a little bit to sin. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So God has got a contrast. There's a love of the Father and there's a love of the world. Now, I believe this. There's probably like maybe even some middle ground between the two. There's probably people that really love God and they serve God with part of their lives. But then they also like to be worldly and do worldly things too. And, you know, in Revelation chapter 3, God talks to the book of the church that's in Laodicea, and he tells them that they're lukewarm. He says, I wish that thou wert hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. He's saying, I'll like puke you up, like you make me want to vomit, because you're lukewarm, because you're half and you're half. And God is saying right here, he's letting us know if we love the world, then we don't love the Father. In order to love the Father, we have to want to please the Father, and we want to have to do the things in the Bible that He commanded us to do. Now, what are some... Go to Psalm chapter 101. Now, what are some things that we must be on guard for in our personal life? What are some sins in our life that we have to completely just be on guard for, and we have to really, even on a daily basis, be steadfast? We have to be unmovable. We can't turn to the right hand or to the left. Now in Job 31:1, you're in Psalm 101. Job said, I have made a covenant with my eyes, that why then should I think upon a maid? So number one, he's saying, I made a covenant with my eyes. He said, I've purposed with my own eyes that I will not think upon a maid. He's saying, I love my wife, and I'm making a point in my life that I'm not even going to think about another woman in the same way that I think about my wife. It's a decision that he made before the temptation got there. You think of Daniel. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. He made the decision before the temptation came. The decision was already made. He made it way back when. When the temptation came, the decision was already made. It was an easy decision. Same thing with Job. He said, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? The decision was already made a while back. Now in Psalm 101, David's saying here, I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, what wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within mine house with a perfect heart. So David's saying here, I'm going to walk within mine house with a perfect heart. Now this is coming from a guy that at one time did not walk within his house with a perfect heart. He walked on top of his house with an evil attitude, and he killed somebody and committed adultery with the guy's wife whom he ended up killing. So he can learn by example how this the sin of adultery can destroy your life. Now, I hope that nobody in this room ever commits adultery on their wife. I hope nobody in this room, no woman in this room ever commits adultery on her husband. But it's got to be a thing that we, right now, we purpose in our heart that we are not going to, if that temptation ever comes, yeah, we're not going to take that step to make that temptation even closer to us. We're not going to even take a step of thinking upon a maid. We're going to get up in the morning and think, today, if I go, you know, everybody, we take the same routes to work. We see the same billboards every day. You know where the filth billboards are at. You know where these things that you shouldn't even look upon. Yeah. Because when you look at them, they bring bad thoughts into your mind. And you think, today, I know where it's at. I'm not even going to look at it. I don't even want to put myself in a position to where I'm going to do or think the wrong things.
Good.
Good.
You know, I've heard people say that, that great sin happens when opportunity and the willingness just collide. Because sometimes the opportunity is there and the willingness isn't there. Sometimes people have the willingness where maybe they struggle with drinking. They say, you know what, I could, a beer sounds pretty good right now. But the opportunity's not there. But you know what? The devil will make a way for the opportunity and the willingness to come to that point.
Right.
And if you haven't already made that decision in your heart that when that time comes, I know exactly what I'm going to do. Do you know what? You'll be one of those people that falls into a serious sin that maybe it's something that brought you into bondage back in the day. And it's gonna pop its ugly head up right now. So, go to Philippians chapter 1. Actually, go to Matthew chapter 16. I'm sorry. Matthew chapter 16. So number one is the sin of looking at the wrong things. Which basically I think is more of a sin towards men. I guess it could be towards women too. You know, like, the Bible says there are certain sins that are kind of more prone to men. And there are certain sins that are more prone to women. The Bible talks about women going around being busybodies and being gossips. You know, obviously men do the same sin, but I think it's something that women are more prone to do. I think of the lust of the eyes is something that women can do as well, but it's more of a man thing that men especially have to just kind of really be on guard for. It could destroy your entire marriage.
Yep, that's right.
Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. This is Jesus talking to the disciples. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Listen to this. It's verse 20. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was the Christ. Now I was talking and I was thinking of my friend Joel. What commandment in the Bible do you think is like the most obeyed commandment? What commandment is like the most obeyed one? And we start thinking, what's the commandment that's the most disobeyed commandment? Well, I think verse 20 is probably the most obeyed commandment in Christianity. Yeah. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. I think this is against the sin of not going soul winning. Yes, the sin of not going soul winning, not winning souls to Christ. It's a sin. It's the sin of not going soul winning. If you're hearing, you can hear me. It's a sin to not go soul winning.
That's right.
Now you say, well, I'm observing Matthew 16, 20. That, you know, that's my life verse. I can print it on my tombstone when I die. I obeyed this commandment. I told no man that he was Jesus the Christ. I was faultless. I was flawless on a daily basis. I did it every day. But let me tell you this. It's a sin not to go soul winning. How many verses in the Bible where God just flat out, going into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? As the Father has sent me, so send I you. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5:18, all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Jesus isn't going to come to earth and win the world to Christ. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. He's made it our responsibility to go out and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, if you know, like I said before, don't be one of these people that doesn't ever go soul winning. You know, one of the things that Jesus would tell the Pharisees is, and then Stephen said the same thing. He always talked about them being stiff-necked and being like witted walls. They're people that can hear the preaching. They hear it all the time. You know, hopefully they read it in their Bible, and they just refuse to obey the commandments of God. Now, let us not be that type of person where we hear the preaching, and you know what? We just say, well, that's just not me. I'm just not that type of person. You know, I know the Bible says to go soul winning. I know the Bible says to, and I hear the preacher, but you know what? And you can make up all the excuses that you want, but there are people that have it harder than you that are going out all the time winning. Oh, I'm a lady. I have kids. My wife has 5 kids, one on the way. Mrs. Anderson has 7? 7. There are people that have kids, and you know what? They find the time to go out soul winning. You know, my wife will call Mrs. Herod, and Deborah will come by, and they'll go soul winning. There doesn't go 2 weeks go by when she doesn't text me or call me and say, hey, you know the kid across the street, Alejandro, or whatever his name is? I just won him to Christ. I just got him saved. I just got the, you know, the guy that walks by we always think is up to no good. We think he's like this thug that we just kind of wish that, like, we lock our doors because of him. I just got him saved. You know, and it's awesome all the time. But you know what? You know, I'm not tooting my horn, but she's got a husband that goes soul winning. She's got a husband that's conscious of people that are they're going to hell. You know, today my wife was coming out of the courthouse, you know, fighting some bogus tickets that the cops gave her. And she saw a funeral procession. And two of the hearses, they were big and white, she said, with the clear, the back was clear. Each one of them had two caskets in it. She said that there must have been 150 cars. Is the biggest funeral procession, and like here they have the police go in front of them behind. That's four people. That's like a whole family. They obviously, they you know, car wreck, fire, maybe murder. Who knows? But people are dying every day. People all around you are dying every day. They're dying all the time. Your neighbors are dying. The people that you see out and about, they're dying. They're going to burn in hell. And we it's like we don't even care. It's like you don't care. There's people that probably haven't been soul winning. And let me tell you this. You know, giving out gospel tracts, I give them out. Like whenever I go eat somewhere, I give them a tract so that maybe they'll come to church. But that's not soul winning.
Right.
You know, sharing the soul winning demonstrational video on you on Facebook, that's not soul winning.
Yeah, right.
Soul winning is opening up the Bible and telling somebody with your mouth how to get saved. It's explaining to them from the Bible, this is how you go to heaven when you die. The Bible says you're a sinner, and then so on and so forth. And if you don't do that, you're in sin.
Amen.
That's the way it is.
Amen.
You know, you can make up all the excuses that you want. Now, if you're, let's say you're disabled or, you know, something like that, then okay, I understand that. But most of the people in this church are not. There's nobody here that has a good excuse to not go soul winning. And if you don't go soul winning, shame on you. Period. It's not because you're not being told from the pulpit. I've been in churches where soul winning sermons just don't happen. And there are people that are like, you know, I've heard about that. You know, I kind of wanted to go. But they just never. You got people all over the city that'll go with you. You don't even have to say nothing. You can just go with them.
Yep. Amen.
Good. Now, you're in Philippians chapter 1? Okay, I'll bring it to you. What are the results of being a steadfast Christian? What's the result of being somebody that's unmovable? What's the result of being somebody, let's say, that has a reputation where they just... You've been in church for a while, and you're just one of the people that, you know what, you stick with the stuff. Verse 1, verse 12, it says, this is Paul writing to the church at Philippi, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. He's saying, the stuff that's happened to me, even though we read about him in the Bible and look back and say, wow, he's famous, he's went through a lot of stuff. Even while he was alive, what was going on with him, really, he was like a famous guy. Everybody heard about what was going on with him. Now look at verse 14. It says, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So God is saying, Paul went through all this, you know, these tribulations and these trials and almost being killed. He went through all this affliction, and then guess what? Other people, when they heard that he was still sticking with the stuff, when they heard that he was still preaching the word of God, you know what that did? Is that gave them boldness. They said, you know what? If he can do it, he's been through this, and maybe they're going through a hard time, and say, you know what? I've never been through that. You know, I mean, he didn't fall out of the fight. He didn't fall out of the race. He didn't compromise and give up and go home with his tail between his legs. You know what? That gives me the confidence to go out and do more for God. Because at least, you know, this guy, if he can do it, I can do it too. That's what it does, is when you're bold in the faith, when you're steadfast, when you're unmovable, and what it does is it gives people confidence that, you know what? I you see other people in the church doing it, you know what? I can do it too. If he can do it, I can do it. That's one of the results of being a Christian. When you're a consistent person that's steadfast in the Lord, and you go through hard times, you know, you'll probably become known as somebody that doesn't waver when it comes to the people around you. And you know what it does? It's going to encourage them. That's what's so great about having a good church. When you're going through a hard time, you can look at other people in the church and think, you know what? They're going through the same exact thing that I'm going through. Or they've been through the same exact thing that I've been through. You know, again, with the people that have moved here from out of state. You know, moving here and just leaving your whole family behind, that gets tough. And it's pretty hard. You know, but you can look at other families in the church and think, you know what? They went through the same thing that I went through, and they're doing just fine. Now, it's all a roller coaster, and we've all had our ups and our downs. But you know what? We can look at people and say, you know what? They stayed with it. You know, they didn't give up. They didn't go home. And let's face it, Once you move here and you tell your family what you're moving here for and you're moving here for church, it's almost like you're kind of like just stepping out in faith and everything else is complete. You're just waving the white flag. I mean, if I move back to my old town, just stick a fork in me. I'm done.
That's right.
You know what I mean? You kind of burn the bridges behind you. You break the yoke behind you. See ya. And then you go and you say, you know what, I'm going to live for God. You put yourself out there on Front Street.
Yep.
You know what I mean? Amen. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, think about this. Not only does being steadfast rub off on others and motivate people, you know what? The opposite is true, too. When you compromise and you don't do right, that can also rub off on people. And that can also actually make people not even want to... It causes a stumbling block before people. You think, remember Peter when he refused to eat with the Gentiles? Remember that? And then it talks about it in Galatians and talks about it in the book of Acts. And he, you know, the Jews came around, he got all embarrassed because he's eating with the Gentiles. And what did he do? Barnabas went with him. Barnabas wasn't some Joe Schmo. Barnabas was a man of God. And you know what? He even went. Okay, you think about Peter when he said, I go a-fishing. And the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ that had been with him for so long, guess what? They went with him. If you compromise and go back, you know what? You're probably going to bring people with you. You're going to at least bring your family with you. And you might be a stumbling block to other people in the church. They're going to look and say, man, I can't believe that. You know? Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look at this. Verse 24 says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So Paul's saying, you know what? I go and I preach all these things, and I go around and I do all these things, but you know what? In the back of my mind, I'm always making sure that I'm in subjection to myself. I keep my flesh under control. Why? Because I don't want to have done all this great work for God. He's talking about running a race and winning the race. It says in in 1 Timothy, it talks about, you know, if you don't do things, if you don't strive lawfully, you could, you know, if you don't have the right motivation, if you're not doing it with all your heart, you know, you might not get the prizes that you expect to get from God. Now he's saying, I don't want to be one of those people that live my whole life and then be one of those compromising people. You know, you think about people in the New Testament that you hear very little about, but there's that verse, you know, Demas hath forsaken me. I don't know who this Demas guy was, and I hope he got it right. But you know what? That's what he's known for, is forsaking Paul.
Yeah, that's right.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And so, bad, you know, this the verse that I heard, first person I ever heard, I think, preach it was Brother Alvin at the preaching class. It says, it's in Ecclesiastes, I think, 11, talking about the fly in the ointment, you know, stinks. You know, so does a man, you know, so does a little falling a man that has reputation. Something like that, paraphrasing.
Yep.
He's saying, you know what, if you're somebody that has a reputation, you're somebody that goes to this church and you've been here for a little bit, even if it's not that long, and you commit a big sin and you're not watching yourself and you fall into sin, you know what, it's going to cause your whole reputation to stink. This isn't a mega church where you can just walk in and you can just commit sin and just kind of mix and blend in with the crowd. You know what I mean? People will forgive, but you know what? Not everybody always forgets. You know, you can come back to church and if people that are godly will not hold it against you. You know, it should be something that they put behind us, but you know what? Not everybody's got it. Your reputation's going to be ruined. Now, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So, what we should be steadfast against false religion. We should be steadfast in our home. We should be steadfast against sin in our lives. I had other sins I didn't preach, just for the sake of time. But the results are that you can be a blessing to people. You can bring people that maybe aren't as bold or they're newer to the faith, and you can kind of bring them with you. You can bring them into the way of serving God. Now it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, but even after that we had suffered before, we were shamefully entreated, look, as ye know, at Philippi. So these people knew what was going on with Paul. We were bold in our gospel to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. He said, even though we're going through hard times, we were bold. Now go to verse 9. It says, for ye remember, brethren. So he's saying at first, in verse 2, ye, as you know, and in verse 9, it's for ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto the gospel of God. Verse 10, ye are witnesses. So he says, ye know, you remember, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know, we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye walk worthy of God who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. See, the reason why he made sure that he lived the way he did when he was there is not just for his sake, but for their sake as well. Because he knew the responsibility that he had as a preacher, as an apostle, of course, but as a preacher, or even just a man of God, that if he faltered or if he did something that was unjust, who knows how many people would have completely, you know, forsaken the right way to do things. Now, go to 2 Samuel chapter 10. 2 Samuel 10. So, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 4, Paul says to Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers, be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Verse 15, it says, meditate upon these things and give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting might appear unto all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, and says, continue in them. Talk about being steadfast in them. Why? So your godliness and the right things, the right way, the profiting that's going on with you in the Lord will appear unto all. Because it's an exhortation to everybody just by you doing right. Now you think of godly people and people that are on fire for God, they usually like to group up with people that are on fire for God. Birds of a feather flock together. You know, it's like the people that, you know, you're going to associate yourself with people that are pretty much like you. Think of Daniel, his three friends. They were just like him.
Yeah.
They got thrown in the fiery furnace. I mean, you think of the greatest verses in the whole Bible is when they said, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And it says, they're not careful. They're not careful to answer him. They already knew what they were going to say. So he's a wicked man. They knew if there ever comes a point where this guy tells us it's the Lord or him, we're going with it. They already planned it. And you know what? The three of them being together, like, just totally just sealed the deal. They were going to, you know what we're going to do? The God delivers us now. We're just going to go out the bank. And you know what? Those words were actually written in the Bible.
Yeah,
man, that's one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. Now, in 2 Samuel chapter 10, and I'm about done. This is when Joab was getting ready to go fight. And they were getting ready to fight a battle. And it was him and his brother. And they saw, I'll read it. Verse 10, 9, it says, when Joab saw that the front of the battle was against him before and behind, he chose all the choice men of Israel and put them arrayed against the Syrians. So he was surrounded by the enemy. They were before and behind him. They were closing in from both sides. And the rest of the people he delivered into the hand of Abishai, his brother. So he took all the choice men. He took like the best fighters, and he gave the rest of them to his brother, which weren't a bunch of bad fighters either, that he might put them in array against the children of Ammon. So you got the children of Ammon on one side, and you got the Syrians on the other side, both closing in. And he said, hey, he said, if the Syrians be too strong for me, then thou shalt help me. But if the children of Ammon be too strong for thee, then I will come and help thee. Be of good courage. Let us play the men for our people and for the cities of our God. And the Lord do that which seemeth him good. You know what he's saying? There's no failure here. We're going to go out there and we're going to fight. We got the Syrians on one side. We got the children of Ammon on the other side. And he said, you know what? If those guys get too strong for you, I'll come over and help you. If these guys get too strong for me, you come over here and help me. He said, God's going to do whatever he's going to do as long as we do the fighting, put it in God's hands. And you know what? He said, let's just play them in for our people. Let's just go out there and just tear it up. Everybody's watching right now. They're watching what me and you are going to do. Let's just go out there and fight. Let's go out there, and if we go out, we're going to go out with a bang. And if we win, we're going to be victorious. We're going to give God the glory. But if we don't win, you know what? It's in God's hands. Who cares anyway? We're just going to obey God. We're going to go out there and we're going to fight. So back at the very first verse, it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Be steadfast, be unmovable. Go home and decide, what are some things that I just not going to waver? You say, well, you know, look at some sin in your life, so I'm going to get this out, I'm going to get it out. Some things, the right choice that you're making, and you're going through hard times because you made the right choice, just stick with it. If you're not going soul winning, decide tonight that you're going to go soul winning. Men, be leaders for your wives in all areas. Let's pray.